Have your Bibles, turn with me please to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written. We've come today to hear from you. So as we gather together around your word and look into what you have said, take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has spent some time with Timothy, reminding him of the church's responsibility to widows, those who are widows indeed. And I think with understanding, we expanded that a little bit to see it as an illustration of the fact that the church needs to be aware of those in need, truly in need, and meet those needs when there is no family available. And I hope you caught that. There is the illustration of the widow indeed. And if she has children, grandchildren, they are to care for her. If they don't, the church must. And I added, and I, with biblical understanding, added, then you discipline the family that won't, because they should, if they're a part of the church. So there are needs, and the church has the opportunity to respond to those needs. They should do so. Now this morning, Paul turns his attention to elders. And I think you will see here that Paul does make a distinction between those that we have identified as a part of the spiritual leadership and guides of the local church, and then those that we have specifically chosen and charged with the job of teaching, preaching. And he deals with both. First, honor. Verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Both of those come out of the book of Deuteronomy, one out of chapter 25, one out of chapter 24. So solid Old Testament, Judeo-Christian understanding that with anyone, when he's working hard, when he's doing what you are paying him to do, you pay him. Sometimes that's hard to evaluate. Frankly, so much of what pastor does, Timothy, Dan, so much of what we do, you don't see. So as a result, most of you have heard me say more than once, you catch me out working somewhere, and I'll probably add something like, well, when you only work one day a week, you can afford an extra day now and then. But those of you who know me best know that what you see on Sunday morning, while it is a part of who I am, does not come naturally, does not come without effort, does not come without work. And so it is with any pastor, teacher, who's truly doing his job. It is also true of those you have recognized in leadership positions as elders, deacons, really doesn't matter which terminology you use, they are identified as spiritual leaders. That they deserve honor, respect. However, that does not mean that we overlook in any way sin in the life of the pastor, of the elder, the deacon. However, when they are accused, Paul tells Timothy, protect them. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now that too is an Old Testament principle, a foundation of Judaic Christian justice. That you don't make accusations or you don't make public accusations that only come from one source. Now remember, whether it's the elder who is identified as pastor teacher or the other ruling elders within the church, in order to come to that point, there has been considerable vetting. They have proven their character through years of testimony and evidence. Will accusations be made? Yes. But if it's only one person, and it seems to be with an axe to grind, Paul is telling Timothy, ignore it. Don't give it light. Don't give it breath. However, if there are two or three witnesses, if there is a problem, while you honor your pastor teacher, the ruling elders, you protect them against scurrious accusations, you will rebuke them when necessary so they don't get a pass if they've fallen into sin. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Paul kind of jumps over something that he believes we either know or will wonder why he jumped so quickly to this we'll go look. A pastor teacher, a ruling elder, several come forward and say, he's guilty of this. And Paul says, immediately make it public, because you want everybody to know. But notice he says, if they continue to sin. How do you know that? Well, I think what he's referencing there is going back to Matthew 18 and the process that Jesus taught his disciples. If someone makes an accusation and you think it could be credible, or if you see somebody do something and you're concerned about what they're doing, Jesus says your first responsibility is to go to them personally, one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball. Because the assumption needs to be, I need more information. Especially when we're talking on the level of pastor, teacher, or ruling elder. These are people who have served for a long time honorably. If I see something that I think doesn't look quite right, I want to approach it. And Paul's telling Timothy, approach it this way. Get more information. Confront them. You may find out that what you think you've seen isn't true. You misunderstood the situation. And that's the end of it. You may find out you saw it perfectly. And you confront your fellow elder. And you say, man, this is not right. You know it, but let me show you from Scripture. Remember what we know and what we teach and what we believe? And what you're doing is not right? And he confesses it right there to you and agrees with God that, yes, what I've been doing is wrong. He prays for and receives forgiveness. And again, depending upon who all knows this, that's where it stops. But if he refuses to repent, refuses to confess, Jesus says, take somebody else with you. Don't let this be just a one-on-one thing. Remember two or three witnesses? Take somebody else with you. Take another one of the elders with you. Confront him. Maybe just the power of the two of you in the Spirit will draw this guy. Because remember, the goal is always restoration. Maybe that'll do it. And again, it's just the three of you who know, so that's where it ends. But if he continues to sin, then Jesus says, you got to tell it to the group. Why? Well, Paul says here so that they will understand the sinning, not to identify this guy in a particular sin, but to remember that as a group, we believe this isn't right. And that this is sin. And it doesn't matter who does it. If it's sin, it's sin, and it needs to be confessed. And it, Paul says, then you need to make it public. Now you've got a church praying for repentance, praying for forgiveness. And perhaps then at the end you've won a brother. But until then, everybody understands that sin is sin and sin has to be dealt with. And then Paul says, as you go through this, do it without bias or a spirit of partiality. Oh, wouldn't that be easy to fall into? I've been a pastor for a long time. You've known two or three of the men on the board, fellow elders, for as long as you've been there. You love them, you trust them. What do you do when they fall into sin? Tempting to look the other way. Tempting to not deal with it in quite as public a manner as that. Paul says, don't deal with it with any kind of bias or any kind of partiality. Rebuke. But again, understanding the goal is restoration. Now, something that will help avoid that, he says in verses 22 and then 24 and 25, select your elders carefully. Verse 22 says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. You may remember back under the qualifications of pastor, teacher, elder. One of those was, don't elevate a new believer. These men need to be men of proven character. Could this guy prove himself eventually? Absolutely, and we pray he does. But if we elevate him too quickly, he's given responsibility above his ability. He could not only fall into sin, but lead others into sin as well. And Paul says, we're responsible for that. Don't do that. Don't elevate someone. Don't select someone too quickly. Give them time to grow, to prove themselves, to demonstrate their abilities, their giftedness, the appropriateness of their choice. He gives us some reasons here down in verses 24 and 25. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sin follows after. That's time. Time will tell. Character will eventually come out. That's why you don't elevate someone quickly. You may go to someone and say, you know, we're going to pray and we want you to pray about possibly someday stepping into a leadership position. We're going to be watching. We're going to be giving you little steps to see how you do, giving them opportunities to test and to prove themselves and their giftedness. But you do it slowly because sometimes it takes time for that sin that's inside, that's not as obvious to others, not as easy to see, for it to come out. But if it's there, it will. So also, deeds that are good are quite evident. But again, it takes time for all to see that. To see that character developed, evidenced, working, then you know you've got somebody who, if they're willing, can serve in just that capacity. Now, I pulled out a verse, didn't I? Verse 23. I'm not really sure why that was stuck in there where it was, because, again, Paul had to stop in his train of thought. So I'm just using it as a personal note here in the conclusion, because it's a personal note directed by Paul right to Timothy. A man who knows Timothy, who loves Timothy, and is concerned about him. He says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And that's all he says. So some of what I'm about to say gets a little thin. And if you don't want to come out here with me, that's fine. I understand that. It's clear what he says. I think Paul is thinking about Timothy, a young man in his first church, a large church, a diverse church. Maybe Timothy, half Jewish, had a Gentile dad, had a Jewish mom and a Jewish grandmother. So he knew the law. Maybe he thought, like some of those men in the Old Testament, that I need to focus my concentration. And what did those guys do? God called them, or they took upon themselves, what the Old Testament calls a Nazarite vow, where they would lay aside some things, not bad things, not wrong things, but by laying those things aside, allowed them to focus on the work, the ministry the job God had called them to. Maybe that's what Timothy did. But knowing Timothy, however he got there, Paul realized that because Timothy wasn't understanding or appreciating the need to care for his body, Paul said, you know, you need to have a little liberty here. The use of wine for medicinal purposes, Paul is saying, is perfectly understandable. We live in a world where the drinking water is full of all sorts of things. But the wine that they used at that time had just enough alcohol in it to kill most of those bugs. And so he's telling Timothy, don't be so narrow that you deny yourself good health. Because while you may think to eliminate this will help you focus here, understanding you can't do your job laying in bed either. So if the careful use, medicinal use of alcohol helps, do that. Don't worry about it. Now, of course, Timothy and Paul know all the other things that the Word of God has to say about alcohol, all the warnings, all of that. That's still a given. That hasn't changed. But Paul wants Timothy strong to be able to do his job. We have been blessed, this local church, with a great group of elders. For about that long when I first came, new kid, hadn't even shaved long, thought I had come to fix some things here. I was here about that long before I realized there's nothing that needs to be fixed here. There were three men who were leading very capably, holding things together through some turbulent times. But they were God's men, and he used them to hold things together. And I realized, you know, things were going well before I got here. And they may even go a whole lot better once I leave. But in the meantime, I need to find out what's going on here and help them continue in the direction they're going. Because we have been blessed with a great group of spiritual leaders. I have never needed to protect even one from an accusation. Whether it was those three original or the men that serve today, never have I needed to protect from an accusation, let alone rebuke one. We've carefully selected three new elders, each of whom serves honorably because they were chosen carefully. We have been blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that however we need to respond to your word today, we will act in obedience, in faithfulness. I thank you for the privilege of serving. I thank you for those who serve with me. May we serve you together well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.